Right, good morning. Yeah, so this is our fourth week in Advent. Yeah, so we've had hope, peace and joy. This week we're going to, obviously, I'm speaking about love. Let's start with our readings. Aha. Okay, so these are two verses I'm going to use today. Let's read them together, shall we? Well, I'll read them to you, rather. So we've got Matthew 1, 22-23, which says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture, probably, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I'm just going to start my timer. Yeah, so I was really quite, I was quite pleased when I was asked to speak on love, you know, because really, love means so many things to so many different people, it's really quite hard to get it wrong. But I thought to myself, you know, therein actually lies the challenge when we talk about the love of God, how to actually define it. And particularly in the context of the Christmas story and in, you know, the Advent account, what does the love of God actually look like? And I was quite encouraged, actually, as the services unfolded today, that the various things that were said and sung, I'm always quite encouraged if they kind of link up with things that I'm thinking about, because I get a feeling, you know, God is all kind of orchestrating this. So, you know, things that Rob shared and Alan and Frozen, you've got to remember Frozen, and the songs that Matt selected, it just, there was a feel about it. So hopefully, what I'm going to say is just going to build on what has already been shared. It really is just some of my thoughts, I suppose, and as I've thought about the love of God, or just, you know, some things that have occurred to me that I would like to share. So when we talk about love at Christmas, what do we mean? If Hollywood is our criteria for recognizing love, then, you know, you look at the kind of things that come on TV at Christmas movies, it would appear that, you know, it's really just a lot of misty-eyed sentiment and self-indulgent nostalgia. I'm talking here of films like It's a Wonderful Life. Do we know that one? That, you know, I was watching it the other day on YouTube, that immortal scene where, you know, George is running down the high street of Bedford Falls in the snow, and he's going, "Merry Christmas, movie house! Merry Christmas, Emporium!" You know, it's like one of those like immortal moments in cinema history. And it really does bring a real lump to my throat. Maybe you remember films like, which one's that? That's Judy Garland. So, Christmas film? Meet Me in St. Louis. Yeah, not one of my favourites either, actually, Rob, no. As Claire will tell you, I had to suffer myself to watch it a couple of years ago. I always struggle with films where they just suddenly burst into spontaneous song for no apparent reason, fully backed by an orchestra in the background, and I just find it totally... But, you know, we get that wonderful song, don't we, you know, "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas." I won't sing it, don't worry. But again, lovely, lovely bit of sentiment. Maybe, of course, you can all think of the 1954 classic, White Christmas. Again, I won't sing it, but it's become the quintessential kind of Christmas, heartwarming movie. Or maybe you might think of maybe something a bit more recent, like this one, The Miracle on 34th Street. Have you seen that one? Well, you know? Well, I got to confess, neither have I, actually, Sarah, but the gist of it is a guy who's basically, he's kind of like playing Santa Claus, and he gets taken to court to actually basically prove the existence of Santa Claus. And again, it's a very gushy type sort of movie. Or even, I mean, one of my favourites is this one, actually. There's been various versions of Christmas Carol throughout the ages, but I just, having said what I said about Meet Me in St. Louis, this one is a musical as well, but I really love this one with Albert Finney, the 1970 version. The Muppets one, critics say the Muppets is the better of the best one of them all, but I like this one. Maybe it's because I grew up with that, I have childhood memories of it, but again, there's a scene at the end of that film where he wakes up from his dream and he realises he's got a chance to start again, and he bursts into this song of I'll begin again. And every time I watch it, I don't know what happens, but I just start to fill up with tears. It's beautiful. Or even a modern classic like this one, which is Love Actually, which is actually more to do with romance and relationships. But again, it's a very sickly, saccharine, sweet type, Christmas type film. And then, of course, not to forget the endless tranche of children's films that get brought at every Christmas. And often these films, they do promote a kind of a gushy, emotional, tender, sometimes cathartic response to their lovely storylines. And in a way, they give us, don't they, a short respite from the harshness and the cynicism of life that often we find ourselves faced with. And they make us believe in everything that is good again. And that at Christmas you can be the person that you fail to be 95% of the time and the rest of the year. No, I'm not knocking it. I'm not knocking a bit of over-emotional, sentimental, slushy stuff. It is part of our human emotionality and it has its place. It's not all bad, but it's not really the full picture. It's not really perhaps a good, mature, kind of Christian understanding of what love is. And it can be actually somewhat unrealistic. But this is often a tone that sometimes is set for Christmas by popular culture. I mean, after all, what could be more sweet and tender and endearing than a newborn baby? You know, the innocence and purity of the story makes us all, as I said, want to be the people we love to be, loving, noble, emotionally well-balanced, big-hearted, all working towards world peace in our lifetimes. And add to the mix, a jovial, sort of flying fat man whose only role in life is to fly around the world at supersonic speeds, giving away presents to all and sundry, you have a recipe for peace and love forevermore. Or at least until the end of Boxing Day. And sometimes as Christians, you know, we can be quite quick to divorce ourselves from this kind of over-sentimental take on love. You know, we like to distance ourselves somewhat from the story of Christ's birth and life from these kind of mawkish, over-emotional, sugary caricatures of love, actually. And often we say that the real impact of Christianity is not in, you know, in the baby in the manger. It's in the Easter story. It's in the life of Jesus, in his death and resurrection. And often, you know, I feel sometimes that we need to temper our sort of simplistic, often human-centred, and sometimes overindulgent sentiment of Christmas with a more realistic understanding of God's love. And I think that's right. We do need to do that. But I was just thinking about this, and I just thought, but sometimes I wonder in our efforts, or when we do that, do we actually move away somehow from the emotional? There is a real emotional heart, isn't there? A real emotional content and a drama that plays out in the incarnation, in the birth of Jesus into our world. And sometimes in our theological or our doctrinal balance, maybe, do we run the risk of making the love of God somehow a little bit more abstract? You know, do we run the risk of not really feeling it sometimes? And you're probably already on the same page as me here. But I'm just going to just follow through my thinking, because back in the 80s there was a song I remember hearing by a guy called Don Francisco. I'm really showing my age. I know I am. I'm really sorry. Claire, you don't remember him, do you? No, that's because you're young. Don't worry. But there's a guy called Don Francisco. He's a long-haired, kind of folky Christian singer. A bit outdated now, obviously. But he had a song that summed this kind of idea up, and it was, love is not a feeling, but it's an act of the will. I don't know if anyone remembers that song. But in it, he was talking about how, you know, we make a mistake if we confuse love with feelings, yeah? That real love is the ability to act in a certain way, to be true to our words and our promises, even when we may not feel like it. And that is true, and that is the sort of love that the Christian love, God's love, is. You know, God's love is dependable. It's unwavering. It's committed to us. It's rooted in his unchanging character. You know, his love is consistent. Mature is not a word you can use about God, but it understands all things. It takes into account all circumstances. It's full of wisdom. It's the highest form of love any man or woman can know. It perseveres, it forgives, it trusts. We know all these things from Scripture. And through God's love, you know, he has revealed his plan to redeem not just us, but the whole of creation back to himself. And God's love is shown in his commitment, isn't it? In his acting on our behalf. And we've even touched on that already today. You know, I think your second song, Matt, was "For he's shown us a way," hasn't he? It's that idea. God has made the way. And his love is enduring, it's everlasting. These are very God-like qualities that we think of when we think of the love of God. And as Christians, we have a very theological framework sometimes of understanding his love. But, you know, and forgive me here, I'm just speculating, but I wonder if sometimes in that we fail to recognize that God actually has feelings for us, you know, that he has a deep emotional character, a deep capacity for a heart full of emotion and feeling. And really, we don't want to over-sentimentalize the love of God. And we don't want to over-intellectualize it either. And so as I was thinking about this, I just thought, really, that the way that we can really fully understand how God loves us the only way is to look at the life of Jesus. You know, it's only as we look at the life of Jesus Christ that our understanding of God, of the love of God, can really take shape. And I learned something quite recently that really helped me to understand this a bit. And permit me to share it with you. There's a word often used in the gospel accounts, particularly Matthew, Mark and Luke, that refers to, in relation to how Jesus feels in the encounters he has with people. For example, Matthew 9, verse 36. It says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And it's that word compassion that I just want to briefly say a few things about. The word translated here in Greek, in the New Testament Greek, is splanknitsumai. Okay? Splanknitsumai. Come on, try it. Splanknitsumai. Okay? It's Sunday morning. Come on, we can do a bit of Greek. And actually, when I looked into this word, the rendering of that word as compassion is quite simplistic, actually. It's derived from the noun in Greek, splanknon, or splankna, which is actually a word for describing the internal organs, the entrails. It's actually the word from which we derive the word spleen, actually. In anatomy, and Ian can bear me out in this, hopefully, we have, I think I was pronouncing it right, Ian, the splanchnic nerves, which innervate the internal organs of the body. And in Latin, the equivalent word is, for the internal organs, it's viscera, from which we derive the word visceral, which means relating to deep inward feelings rather than to the intellect. Okay? Such as when our, you know, you have been in a situation where your response to the situation almost bypasses your conscious thinking, and you just act for out of your guts, you know, that sort of feeling. It's like I can think of times in my life where I've just been in a situation where it could even be just something as simple as watching one of those really sickly movies, actually, where you just feel, you know, you just feel your heart just, I don't know, it just turns in your chest, or you just start to fill up with tears for no reason, or your breathing becomes a bit sort of, you know, spasmodic and gaspy. You can't actually work out where it comes from. It actually affects your own bodily functions, and that's the sort of thing we're talking about when we talk about splanchnizomai. Okay? Sorry, I haven't even put the word up, you see. Every time I do this, there it is, splanchnizomai. But other verses where this is used, and I was quite astonished at how many times this word appears in Jesus' interactions with people. One is Luke 15:20, which is the parable of the prodigal son, where Jesus is telling the story. And again, I'll just read it. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with splanchnizomai for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Another prominent version of an example was in Luke 7, 11-13. I'll read it again. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." That's splanchnizomai again. One final example, Mark 41, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now you're probably looking for the word compassion in there. You can't see it. It's actually, some versions say Jesus was filled with compassion. This version says Jesus was indignant. It's almost there. I can't quite understand that one, but I just thought it's a feeling of, you know, he's, you know, it's like the other places where they said, "If you're willing, Lord, would you do?" And he says, "What do you mean, am I willing? Of course I'm willing. How can you even question that I would not be willing?" And it's almost like his love was so great for the people he met that he can't but help but have that kind of emotional intensity with them, you know? There's a similar word in Old Testament Hebrew. There are several words, actually, but one that has a similar etymological meaning is the word rachamim in Old Testament Hebrew. And that, again, it's a word that God uses of himself, his love, which is his mercy, his compassion, and it has that element of bowels about it. It's the love of the guts. And what I'm really driving at, really, with this idea is that sometimes, we, you know, when we think of the love of God, we can sometimes fall into the trap of divorcing it from this deep emotional intensity that he has towards us. I mean, even that verse I used at the beginning, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world," you know, and I've often thought, what does it mean when it says, for God so loved the world? You know, it means that he loved so much to the point where there was nothing he wouldn't do to redeem us. And we can't read words like, you know, so loved and filled with compassion and not understand the fact that in loving us, Jesus is deeply moved, okay? And I think as we read the gospel accounts, we see again and again, it's hard for us to avoid the conclusion that Jesus was a deeply emotional man who laughed and cried. Again, I think, Rob, you know, you mentioned in your reading about he's a man acquainted with grief and sorrow. And, you know, there are accounts in the gospels where he cries when Lazarus dies, you know. Even when he goes into the temple to cleanse the temple, there's a point where he's almost volatile with emotion, isn't he? He feels deeply emotional about that thing. And you might say to me, well, you know, that's great, Dave, a nice little word study there. But is this not a bit of fanciful conjecture, you know, a bit of anthropomorphism? Aren't you trying to project onto God human traits and characteristics? And I don't think so, actually. I think, you know, maybe you could say that about God in heaven, who is transcendent and, you know, but in Jesus we see a man who is both perfectly divine and perfectly human. And Jesus said of himself, he said, if you've seen me, then you have seen the Father. So we can't divorce the way Jesus was towards people with the way that God is towards people. Even in the story of the prodigal son, Jesus specifically situates his father as the father in the story. He is the one who runs with his arms open wide, crying. So I don't think we can avoid this understanding of God's love. And so it seems to me that emotion and feeling have to be, by necessity, part of our understanding of God's love for us. And I think it would have, you know, it would have very little meaning, though, if that wasn't made, what's the word, manifest to us. Which is where we come, this is where I'm rooting the idea now, in the incarnation. It only really means anything. You know, feelings only mean anything if they result in action. And in the Advent story, we have the incarnation of God as a man. Jesus chooses to step into a human life, a human experience, to be God with us, to bring the heart of God to a place, a level where we can see it, we can experience it, we can receive it, we can touch it, we can understand how God is disposed to us in his heart. And I, you know, I think about the time of Jesus' birth and a really troubled time in the history of Israel. They were under Roman oppression. There'd been a long period of time where they'd been quite, you know, there hadn't been any kind of real new prophetic word from God. They were waiting on the Messiah to come. And even the circumstances of Jesus' own birth, which were very humble and very kind of very, very simple. And just the scandal, really, that God himself would humble himself to come and be a man. They're not the sorts of things that, they're not overly sentimental ideas, really. They're not the sort of things you put in a Christmas movie, I suppose. And I can think of no more sort of jarring image, really, of what it must have been like than a baby being born. You know, in a sense, when you see a baby being born, as I have twice, and I'm sure many of you have, it's just this image of a life coming from one place into a new place. For what, at one time the baby is warm and secure in its mother, and the next minute it's in this cold operating theatre with lights and noise, and suddenly it has to exist in this whole new place. And you know, Jesus had been with the Father and the Spirit in the Trinity from time immemorial, you know, in complete communion, and in a place that we can't even think of, really. But suddenly he's now in this world with us. And I'm not going to go into all the metaphysical, I'm not going to even try and think how it works. How does Jesus, the Word of God, come into the body of a baby? It's too much for me to try and understand. But it is a tremendous descent, really, for him to come into this experience with us. So, just to sort of sum that up, I just wanted to say then that really the incarnation is not, it originates from the heart of God that was deeply moved at the plight of humankind, but it was also an intense, human drama where Jesus willingly chose to enter into our world. It wasn't just a feeling, but neither was it just an action. They both required each other. And I think just as I close now, in summary, I just wanted to sort of maybe try and draw some application from what I've said. And the first thing would be, when we think about the love of God, do we as individuals, or do we sometimes think of it as something that's a bit too distant or dispassionate? Something that's a little bit, I guess theological is possibly one way of putting it. Or do we understand that the love of God is something that we can experience and we can feel and we can know? And so as I wonder, you know, in our British culture, we can be quite, emotion is not something we engage with so easily in British culture as in other cultures. We can be quite reserved. And even in church, I wonder if sometimes we find the idea that God has feelings a little bit unsophisticated, maybe, or the fact that God might want us to have feelings a little bit frightening, you know. Is it easier to articulate our understanding of God's love in a more sort of, I guess, a more aloof kind of way? Do we find it difficult to engage with the deep emotional nature of the gospel message at Christmas? I wonder if we sometimes, to use that word I used before, eviscerate the gospel. We sometimes can take the guts out of it, the guts out of the love of God. But in Jesus, you know, at Christmas we see in Jesus' birth a love that was prepared to go. And kind of on that, the second part I just wanted to mention was, or a question to ask is, you know, as Jesus was God with us, maybe this Christmas, should we be just aware that God is wanting us to be God with others? Yeah? We can continue to be the incarnation of God, of Jesus, rather, in this world that we're in today. You know, Christmas is meant to be a time of goodwill and familial kindness, but it's often said it's the loneliest time of year for a lot of people. It often puts it in stark contrast, the ideal from the stark reality of a lot of people's lives, you know. And let's be honest, people in this room even could be, you know, Christmas can present challenges. It can be a lonely, sometimes hurtful time of year. So what can we do? Are we the sort of people who are prepared to go with God's love? And maybe, you know, this Christmas time, just a little challenge, maybe a little reminder that we could allow, you know, the compassion of God, that the splanknitomai of God to move us. You know, I was really encouraged that, to find out that with the church, we've been really generous in giving considerable amount of money to the Bibles Across Borders charity that I introduced a few weeks ago to you. And I mean, when I watched that video, I don't know how you felt about it, but I was deeply moved by it. I don't know if you even recall it, but there's a scene, there's a bit where there's a Greek or a Syrian Orthodox priest, and he's talking about how people come to him and they've lost their families, and you can see him filling up with tears. And I was doing the same thing. I could just feel, and that is such a lovely thing. To know that at Christmas time we can be that love to others. Maybe we can, to alleviate someone's loneliness for a couple of hours this Christmas. Maybe it's not too late to invite that neighbour in your street who you know is probably going to be on their own on Christmas Day. Maybe it's not too late just to volunteer to help maybe the homeless charity downtown for one evening. Or maybe, just basically simply to be a little bit less self and family focused at Christmas and more focused on being Jesus to others. And that's really all I wanted to say. I hope I didn't meander around too much. But what I'd like to do, Graham, if we have time, have we got time? Just as we close, I'll pray. But something we've done recently a couple of times, we've invited folks, if you want to come out to respond to that, have someone pray with you, then I'll be happy to pray with you. I'm sure Graham would do the same. If you would like us to pray for you that Jesus would be that bit nearer to you this Christmas, or that you could be nearer to somebody else and be the love of God to them this Christmas, then please just come out.
I'd just like to read a chorus just before we do that. I don't know if you know this song, but I'd just like to read it. And like Dave said, that we can actually really know and experience the love of God for us in whatever situation we're in. It's just simply this. It's your love is to me like an ever-flowing stream. Your love is to me like an ever-flowing stream. Your love is to me like an ever-flowing stream, reaching out. And Lord, we need your love. We need your love. We need your love to make it through. We need your love. Yes, we need your love. We need your love to make it through. And like we've been talking about, we can experience that love in where we're at, sort of idea. And if you want to be prayed for, then please come forward. Let's just pray to finish. Father God, we do thank you that for no reason whatsoever except for who you are, that you love us. And it's true, Lord, we need to understand that and to experience that in our lives to help us to get through, Lord, because we're lost without you. We sang earlier about, in all I do, I want to honour you, and that's such a sentiment, Lord, and we know we fall short of that so often. And yet, our longing is to know you. It is to give back to you something of what you've given to us, Lord, because you've given us everything in giving us Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, that we may know him more and more in our lives, Lord, where we are, not in an intellectual way and not just in a sentimental way, but in reality, that we would know your presence with us, your love upon us, flowing towards us to help us make it through. So be with us, Lord, now and in the approach to Christmas. And may, as we've been thinking, we share some of your love with others this year as well. Thank you, Lord. Amen.